In our overview of the book of Judges, when we got this started, we highlighted a number of instances where Israel would fall away to idol worship, which we read an example of in our reading there at the end of chapter 8. So they played the harlot and returned to Baal Berith. God's anger would then be kindled. Based off of the number of examples we looked at last time, he would rise up another judge. And we also pointed out just how morally bankrupt these individuals were. Anything from killing one another, stealing from one another, stealing from God's temple so that they could have a temple of their own, finding their own ways to worship their own gods or witch gods, may in fact give them the response that they needed, that they didn't feel they were getting from God. We also talked about last time how if we don't look at history, if you and I don't look at the examples that are there, we can just as easily fall victim to repeating history. And you can pose the question, well, there's no way we're going to, pick up a monarchy or, have judges, Logan. But what I'm going to pose to you as we go through this lesson is the mindset that Israel is demonstrating. These individuals from Shechem and some others that you and I are going to read about are very easily a description of any one of us. Not targeting anybody here or anybody out there, but I'm just saying us in general as humans and sometimes Christians. We can easily have the mindset that Israel is going to demonstrate as we go through this example of Abimelech. So if we don't learn from them, you and I can easily fall victim to the same traps, the same temptations that they faced. So if you would, turn with me over to 1 Samuel. To start out with, 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to take a look at this mindset that Israel has, that they just have to have a monarchy, they have to have a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, my fingers aren't working, okay, 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to read verses 6 through 22. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel and said, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served their gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons for war and equip for his equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and his servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. You will be his servants. You will cry out on that day before your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, and that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." So this mindset of Israel, that they had to have somebody to fight their battles for them, to represent them, to lead them. This is a physical manifestation of somebody to follow because God wasn't enough for them anymore. And he's telling Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting your counsel. They're not rejecting your guidance. What they're rejecting is my reign. They're rejecting my authority over them, my people. They're tossing me aside, and they want a physical man right there in front of them. That's what they want. And so they throw God aside. They go chasing after a king. As we read here, he poses the argument, would you rather have all 70 of my brothers ruling over you, or do you just want one guy? We're like, that sounds pretty good. By the way, he's our brother. What could go wrong, right? They asked Gideon to be their king, and he said no. He defers that obligation and that responsibility to God. He knows that God is in control. He knows that God is in charge. And for the sake of time, I'm glossing over what happened with Gideon. We'll cover that in a future lesson. But he's done his work. He has delivered Israel, and they're like, lead us. You're the man for this job. And he's like, no, that's God's. You're God's people. He has that authority, not me. And so that chapter wraps up that he wants a part of their plunder. They ended up gathering 356 pounds of gold. It equates to about $460 today. It's not much, right? But 356 pounds of gold. So he makes an ephod. And they ended up playing the harlot again. They ended up worshiping this golden thing. They ended up having this for a stumbling block. It didn't take them long to lose sight of God all over again. So he had many children. And when he's gone, they go back to worshiping the idols again. Let's go follow Baal, since Gideon's gone. I mean, he delivered us and all, and we wanted him, but he's not here anymore, so back to the idols it is. And they put confidence in this man, Abimelech, because he's our brother. In verse 3, he is our brother. What does his brother do? Verse 5, then he went to his father's house in Ophrah, and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, Gideon, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, Gideon, was left because he hid himself. Just one left. They put their confidence in this man who claimed his blood, right? And he ended up using that. Kill every last one of them. Anybody who could have claim to his position by blood, he tried to kill every single one of them, save one. So let's continue reading. I think I skipped over verse 6 by accident. And it said, all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, when they had told Jotham, excuse me, this is the youngest son that escaped. He went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem. that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men? Excuse me. And they go to sway over trees. Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. This parable emphasizes the good men that they had asked up until now to be their king. These men were already putting forward fruit for the kingdom, for God, for the people. They were already doing good works. And they would not stop from doing that to go over here and just be a king. They knew that was God's responsibility. They knew that God was filling that role. And so, in their desperation to make sure that they had a king, they go to the bramble. It was basically just a thorny bush that was nothing but a snare for anybody. And the offering of shade from a bramble is, I think, intentionally dubious. What the shade that it's going to offer ends up being is power, force, an army. That's the shade, that's the protection that this bramble is going to offer. When something is so thorny and dangerous and a snare, all it can do is attack, to cause pain, to exhibit power over those around. And that's something that we're going to see from Abimelech here pretty soon. Let's keep reading, verse 16 through 25. Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risking his life and delivering you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech the son of his female servant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dwelt treacherously with Abimelech. And the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem sent men to ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by along the way, and it was told to Abimelech. So this one younger brother that remains alive, he pronounces a curse. He said, if you are proud of this decision of yours to make this man king, then go rejoice with him. Go celebrate. You just be happy in that decision of yours. But if you're not sincere in this, if you have any doubts in what you just did, I wish that he
would burn you down, you would burn him down, that you all just be consumed, devoured, destroyed for what you have done. And so, after some time, these men, they get a little worked up. They want Abimelech held responsible for the death of these 70 and the people who had helped him to kill these 70 brothers of his. So let's continue reading. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." Then Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech, secretly saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who were with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night, lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate. Abimelech and the son of the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You see shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So Zebul spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's Tiberith tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Are not these people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded at the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt in Aruma, and Zebul drove out Gaal, his brothers, so that they would not dwell in Shechem. So we have this individual, Gaal, who the city put their confidence in, probably a mighty man of reputation of some kind. They made some wine, they got drunk. You see this little boy making this claim, "Who is this king of yours? If I were in charge, I'd drive him out." All the while, the leader of the city, the king's right-hand man, is right here. And so he tells the king, "Come take out this boy that's making these claims that he can overthrow you." And so he comes, and as Gaal sees him coming, the commander of the city, he's like, "You're just seeing things. That's not really there." And, you know, gives them opportunity to come closer. So this guy, Gaal, he's got an army coming at him, and the leader of the city behind him, no support whatsoever. This is already a doomed to fail takeover from the monarchy, where the city that he's residing in isn't going to support him. He's on the king's side. And the king's coming after you to take you out for your silly claim that you could overthrow him. And so he pushes him out of the city. It's like, "You think you can overthrow this man? Go on. Go fight. Let's see how this goes." And so he does. He gets chased out of the city. He flees. He can't stay there anymore. This is significant to this account because this is the king that these people had asked for. This is the king that they wanted. They wanted somebody so bad. Now they couldn't get rid of him. They supported this young man. They wanted this young man to overthrow the king. But they couldn't. Now they're stuck. They've just put their backing behind this man who said that they could get rid of their king for them. He couldn't. And now they have an angry king. Let's keep reading.
Verse 42 through 49. And it came about in the next day that the people went out into the field and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. He looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now when all the men of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of their god, Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon and said to all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the men likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, but then put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. This is a very bleak scene as the story is accelerating. Here's the man that they had elected. The man that they had put into power. And he not only destroys the entire town, kills all the people in it, he also then turns around and he burns 1,000 of them while they're hiding in a stronghold. Now you have a tyrant king who's not only got rid of his competition, he is now killing every single person who elected him, every single person who put him into power. In this picture we have of him lying in wait in the field waiting for them to come out, it's just the picture of a snake waiting in the grass, waiting to strike, to take revenge on the people who tried to overthrow him. He's waiting, and he destroys all of them. If Israel learns nothing else from this piece of their history, like, forget that you're reading this out of a book. Think for a second that you're an Israelite, and this is a piece of your history books. Just as much as the Trail of Tears is in our history books, just as much as a hurricane is in our almanac for last year, just as much as anything is written down in any book, put yourself in an Israelite's shoes. This is your family. This is your people. And this is something for you to learn from your history. Don't think about this as a book. Think about this as somebody's history, our history. If they learn nothing else from having a king, this should terrify them. We put this man into power. We let this man have control of our government, of our armies, of our people, and he destroyed the entire city and burned them alive. That is terrifying. Let's keep reading. Verse 50 through 55. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. And there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people in the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower.
So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young men, his armor bearer, and said to them, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. This five verses is significant for a number of reasons. First, we should see a similarity between another king that Israel put their confidence in. If you'll turn with me over real quick to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 3 and 4. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. So here you have twice kings of Israel that could not stand the way that they were going, the way that God had planned for them to go out. So they try to take matters into their own hands. "Thrust me through so that people can't say a woman killed me." Can you believe it? This man who overthrew an entire city, burned thousands, got so bloodthirsty that he went running after another city where people were hiding from him and tried to kill them too. And killed by a woman. How could they talk about such a thing? "Thrust me through. I can't have this." How shameful. Another thing. Both of these men died in battle. And you know, it would make sense for a great commander to die in conquest for more land, in conquest over an enemy. But he was trying to conquest his own people. He was fighting against his own people. This is a civil war that he was engaged in. He wasn't trying to further any sort of land, any sort of contention between an enemy. He was just trying for straight up revenge and anger and retribution. That's all he was aiming for. And one other thing of significance, if you think, how did this monarchy begin? He began killing all of his brothers on one stone. Remember reading that back there? He killed all of them on one stone in verse 5. And here he dies with one stone cast by a woman to end his reign, his tyranny. One stone is all it took. And I would challenge you, have you noticed as you and I have gone through this account, how many times has God been mentioned in all this? Have you counted? How many times has his name shown up? You remember in our opening reading in 1 Samuel that he says when his people cry out, he will not hear them. This is the situation you have put yourself in. I'm not going to hear your cries. God's name hasn't appeared once in this chapter. Where did the people run to when they wanted protection? They went to the house of Baal. They went to their other god for security and safety and protection. That's how misplaced Israel's faith was, even when they were faced with death. That's how misplaced their confidence was. That's how much they had cast God aside. That they ran to their God's temple for security and safety and protection.
Not once. Until now. Let's finish this chapter. Last two verses. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. So, the curse is on them. He said that he wanted them consumed for what he did against his brothers. God returned that, their guilt, their sin, on the heads of those who put him in power. God saw an end to his tyranny. He repaid Abimelech for his wickedness and all that he had done. God was still there. God was still in charge. Even though we heard nothing from him throughout that chapter, God was still waiting, still watching, still very, very much in control and ready to take his people back. He knew that this man was too much for them, and such is what they deserved. If they were so willing to cast God aside, can happen. But God was still there. He was still watching out for his people. He was still protecting them. And he did it through the hands of one woman and one stone. That's all he needed. He didn't need any grand show. He didn't need any big army. He needed one woman with one millstone. And he had his people back. That king was no more. And God is still in the driver's seat with his people. There are so many times that we've read previously in Judges, and we'll continue to read in Judges, where God is course correcting his people. Even though they play the harlot, as we read in our reading from Ezekiel this morning, at this point in our reading, God has had enough of them. He's like, look, you have played the harlot so many times. I'm going to remind you of who your Lord and God is. I'm going to remind you, because you've obviously forgotten. And he course corrects his people. Here, they have put themselves in a spot that they can't get out of on their own. So God course corrects. He sets them straight again. You can't take this man, I'll take him out for you. Through the hands of a woman with one stone. That's all he needed. God is very much taking care of us day after day, even today. He assures us that he is in control of who our leaders are, that he is conscious of each and every one of us individually, down to the hairs on our heads. He is conscious of those that are in power and what they're doing day after day. And he assures us that he put them there. We have confidence in him that he knows what government is about. He knows about power. He knows who has control. And he will always be in charge. There is not a point when God has not been in charge of our rulers, of who's in control, of who's in command. That is in his power, not ours. He made us. He set all of this that you and I have in front of us by his will. you didn't put any of this here. You didn't make the wood that these seats are made out of, the wool that makes it comfortable to sit in. You didn't make you. He made that. He made it incredibly and wonderfully. He is so much in charge and in control. You and I have something that other people do not. So, put yourself in the shoes of an atheist for just a moment. You have nobody to put your confidence in other than you. Every war, every struggle, every leader that you're afraid of, you have nobody else to put confidence in other than the people that put them into power, other than the people that keep them in power, other than the people that those people rule over. You have nobody else to put your confidence in. You and I have something that's unique. You and I have the confidence that we know who's been in charge from the very beginning. You and I have the confidence that He is still there, that He is still watching, that He still cares. Otherwise, you and I would not be here today. If you thought that He wasn't still watching, didn't still care, then what's the point? He still cares for each and every one of us. You and I worship Him, praise Him today, just as any other day, because we have confidence that He is our God. He is in control. He is all-powerful. An atheist doesn't get that peace of mind. An atheist doesn't get to put his confidence in any higher power
that has the ability to snuff out a life in a heartbeat, be able to utilize one woman to overthrow a monarchy. It's incredible. The job that our God has done to care for us, to watch out for us, and to always be there for us, even in the midst of a civil war like this. And he points out that Gideon was right all along. When he was asked to be king, he's like, no. God reigns over you. That's the Lord. And Gideon was right all along. The Lord was in charge all along. Politics and the struggle over power was a big deal then. It is still a big deal now. But you and I get to put our confidence in God, that He knows what He's doing. He knows who He's allowing to come into power, that He knows what's going on. You and I can possess a peace of mind that our God and Creator are still in control. And this experience of Israel's, we've already established that this is our teacher to make us better. But to teach Israel, you know what's coming after? You're going to have David as a king. You're going to have this man Saul. And ultimately, all this preparing for Jesus, our Christ, our Savior, as your King, the perfect King. Not a tyrant, not one that's going to burn your cities down just because you forsake Him. No, He's going to be waiting there patiently for you. He's going to be waiting there, ready to accept you, eager to love you, to extend to you His grace, His comfort, His security, eager to forgive you of any one of your sins, eager to give you that life-saving blood that He shed for you and I on the cross. He came to this earth to present Himself that perfect sacrifice, to give
himself so that you and I can have a hope of something after this. He gave himself. Because he loved us. And in the end, you and I have a king that we can put our confidence in. One that we can respect. One that we have assurance that he experienced the things that we experience and left us instructions for how to deal with those. Who gave us a God. Who gave us something to follow after, an example to learn from. We have the perfect king. And individuals like Abimelech teach us what taking matters into our own hands can do for us. When we cast God aside, we're doing nothing but putting ourselves at risk. We're doing nothing but avoiding his guidance, avoiding his control, and thinking that, hey, I got a better plan than God. I think I got this. I figured out this. You know, I figured out everything God knows. It's not a battle you and I are going to win. He's got years of experience on this. You and I have a Savior that came to this earth to die for us. So that we could have a hope of being able to spend an eternity in heaven. He left instructions that, having heard the word, if you believe it, you can repent of your sinful life. Set aside selfishness and choose to follow after him. Confess your belief in him as the Son of God. Be baptized into his body. A willing servant to follow this king. Who has done so much for us, who has promised us his guidance, his protection, everything that we could ever need. He has promised to take care of us. Every once in a while, you and I will stumble and fail because we are human and we are drawn to temptations. If you have stumbled and fallen and you have forsaken God, you have an opportunity to make that right. We would be happy to pray with you and pray for you. The invitation applies to you in any way. Please come forward as we stand.